Okay, we are going to be looking at, I forget the number, lesson 4A in your workbook. Really the whole emphasis on this lesson is about unity among members of the body of Christ. And so we'll talk a little bit about that this evening. Matt, would you lead us in a word of prayer as we begin?
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we have. We thank you for this time we have spent in study about your word, about the unity that we have, the relationship between Christ and his church. Thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice. Would you please help us to be more like him every day and show the world his glory and your glory. We need others to serve you. We ask you please forgive us of our sins. His name we pray. Amen.
So, I think one of the things I really like about this class and the workbook is just how similar both of these lessons are. How they tie together as we've kind of gone through these different lessons. We talked on Sunday, or Jim talked about how God unites husbands and wives, when they come together in marriage, this unification, this coming together as one flesh with God at the very foundation of that. Instead of it just being two individuals, now they become one flesh as they enter into that union as husband and wife. Tonight, we're going to talk about the same kind of thing in regards to the local church, of the body of Christ. When we become members of the Lord's church, we remain accountable to God as individuals. But there's this new element as well. Despite how different our backgrounds may be, despite where we come from ethnically or socially, whatever it may be, as we are baptized into Christ, become part of the body of Christ, we become one with one another. And so we'll talk about that whole idea. We are one in Christ Jesus. This is how I kind of want to take the class tonight and talk about it a little bit. In really three areas. First of all, how do we establish unity among one another as Christians? What is the foundation, the underpinning that exists to establish unity among Christians? Second of all, talk about some different areas that we have in common for unity. Some different things that help us as we come together in unity. And finally, how do we maintain unity? Because that's a challenge, I think, in a lot of ways. We have, again, these different backgrounds, these different areas. And so how are we going to maintain that unified mindset with all of that? And so that's what we're going to talk about. First of all, how is unity established? First, before we even go into that, what does it mean to be unified? Or what does it mean to have unity? If you could explain that just in your own terms, what would you say?
Same set of principles.
Okay, same set of principles. That's good. That's a good way to put it. What else?
Bound together for strength.
Bound together for strength. Yeah, that's a good another good illustration of that.
Operating in unison.
Operating in unison. Yeah, all those different things. It is the state of being undivided, having oneness, this condition of harmony, joined together as a whole. I don't think unity means that we're all going to think alike on every single issue. But it is this idea of oneness, being joined as a whole, undivided. You know, it's interesting to me as I started to think about this. I came across an article that I wanted to share with you that really makes a strong point here. Listen to these words. Hopefully you all can see that. But the article said this: we begin with a simple but powerful fact. Among the early Christians, there were people of various levels of wealth, education, age, talents, and zeal. And in many of them, there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. It would have been relatively easy to maintain a church where every member was Jewish, wealthy, and mature. What we see, however, is that the church thrived with a great diversity among its members. This diversity would have been one of the most amazing and astonishing things to the outsiders in the first century. Okay. Generally speaking, there was no place in the ancient world where you could go to see on a regular basis Jews and Gentiles associating together. You certainly could not go somewhere to see them worshiping together unless the Gentiles had converted to Judaism. But in that case, they were no longer typical Gentiles. There was no place where you could go where you would see rich people and poor people eating together. The only place where you would have seen these things and all of them being done at the same time was in one of the churches of the Christians. I feel like it's a fascinating thought. Where else could you go in the ancient world and see Jews and Gentiles coming together as one? You wouldn't see that anywhere. I mean, they hated one another. They were so distinct and different. And yet, despite how different they were one in Christ Jesus in the body of Christ. And so it leads us to ask, how did they have that unity? What accounted for this? How did they begin? How was that unity established among them? And I think the whole point is that the foundation for unity is our common belief and our obedience to the gospel. We see that in Acts chapter 2. Now turn over to Acts chapter 2 with me. The gospel is the foundation to all the unity that we have as Christians. There's nothing else in the world that has the power to unite people from such different backgrounds of society apart from the gospel. And so Acts 2 demonstrates the unifying power of the gospel. As you know here, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And on this day of Pentecost, you've got Jews from all over the world coming to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in different languages. Notice what's said in verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now there were Jews in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. I want you to think about that for a moment. Do you think it would be very difficult for people with all these different backgrounds to get along with one another? Do you think it would be very difficult with all of these different languages and cultures to find unity among each other? What's so amazing here to me is that despite how different they are, they have unity because of the gospel. And Peter goes on in this sermon to talk about that the apostles aren't drunk. This is what was talked about in Joel chapter 2. And listen to what Peter goes on to say. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Acts 2, verse 22 through 24. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power." Drop down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And what Peter's going to do from here on out is point them to this solution, that the gospel is what unifies them. Somebody want to read Acts 2, verse 37 through 47 for us. Acts 2, 37 through 47.
"Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved.
Okay, thank you. So here's my point in all of this. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved from all these different parts of the world. These Jews who were guilty of crucifying Jesus, 3,000 souls were saved that day. 3,000 souls who were different in lots of different ways. Ethnically, socially, economically. And yet despite how different they were, those 3,000 people became one that day through their obedience and their belief in the gospel. They might not have had anything else in common. They may not even, some of them clearly didn't even speak the same language. And yet, despite all of that, they still enjoyed unity together because of their obedience to the gospel. And so what else in the world could ever accomplish that? What else in the world could ever bring any kind of unity like that but the gospel? And that's why it serves as the foundation for unity. And you notice throughout the rest of this passage, what were some of the things that they shared in together because of that unity? What do you see as a response of that, of the gospel and the unity that they share together? What do you notice, especially verses 42 through 47?
Possessions.
Yeah, they had all things in common because of their oneness through the gospel. What else?
They spent time together every day.
Again, think about it. They would have never spent time together any time else, but now because they are children of God, they have a reason to spend time together. What else?
They shared meals from house to house.
They worshiped together. All of those things came about because of their obedience to the gospel.
In 46 there it says, continuing daily in the New King James, with one accord. And again, yes. I think about that as the oneness or the same. They're on the same course. They're on the same path.
Right, exactly.
And you know, that's part of what we need to be looking toward and for with one another too.
Right.
In our walk with Christ and holding each other accountable and encouraging each other and the truth.
Exactly, yeah. And I kind of thought about that as far as us today. I mean, how many of us would ever spend time together if it were not because of our obedience to the gospel? Where else would we find that sense of unity together if it weren't because of that gospel? And so they become a model for us in a lot of ways, like you were talking about, and how we spend time together, how we worship with one another, those kinds of things. Any comments on that so far?
You know, the only other thing I think about is like when you're visiting, you're out of town, and you go somewhere else, and all the way across the country or across the world, and you walk into an assembly of people that you don't know.
Right.
You don't know them personally, but you know them spiritually. And
right.
You feel this oneness with those folks in a way that you would not be able to otherwise because of the common love that you have for Christ.
Yeah, very good point. Very good point. Any other thoughts here? Well, let me ask you this then. What is it about the gospel that serves as that foundation point for unity? If you think about the message of the gospel, what is it about that that gives us that unity in your mind?
We all have the same common goal of salvation.
Yeah, we have the same common goal of salvation. That's a good point, too. Absolutely. What else?
One decision maker.
One decision maker? Okay.
It's the great equalizer.
It's the great equalizer. Yeah, yeah. Those are great points. Great points. Some of the things that I thought about is that the gospel is a message of death to sin. We're no longer living after our own pleasures and our own desires, but we arise from the waters of baptism, walking in newness of life, which changes the way that we deal with one another in a lot of ways. The gospel is about humility and self-sacrifice for others. That's the kind of life that Jesus lived. And the gospel is about living by God's will and not my own. And when all of those things are true, when all of those things are involved in our life, and that creates a unity with us among one another. So let's talk about this then. What are some other areas of unity that we share together in? Just as God is at the very foundation for a godly marriage, that God brings this husband and wife together in one flesh, the gospel serves as a foundation for us as Christians, but there are a lot of other things that bring unity among us. What are some things that come to your mind? Anything?
Ask that question again.
So, here's what I mean by that. The gospel is not just the only thing that brings unity among us. There are a lot of other areas. And so, for example, I'll just give you one that I came up with. Our common inheritance brings unity, something of oneness among each other. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. Because we are all on the same destination, all on the same journey, we can have unity in knowing that we're headed to that same goal, that same place. 1 Peter chapter 1, just look at verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So through our obedience to the gospel, we've been born again to this living hope. Kind of along the lines of what we talked about already, but apart from Christ, we have no hope of any kind of inheritance. We only expect an eternity separated from God. But now that we are in Christ, we have something that we await together, this inheritance that is undefiled, imperishable, unfading. And I think that serves as a point of unity among us. And so those kinds of things. Can you think about anything else? Yes.
Temptations and trials that we go through.
Yeah, that's a good one. Absolutely.
1 Corinthians 10, 13, that, you know, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common. So it's something that we can have in common and we can form on, knowing that others have gone through something that we've gone through.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. A very good point. Those kind of things. What else comes to your mind?
We're united in purpose of teaching the gospel.
Yeah, united in purpose of teaching the gospel. Something that we're all engaged in. Very good point.
We sort of rely and depend on each other as single members to complete a body that Christ is the head of.
Sure.
All of us have different talents, and one talent alone not as good as all these talents working together in one body with the head, Christ being the head.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point too. Yeah, that's a good point.
Unity with Christ, I mean, not only the individual unity that we have with Christ, but then the unity that we all have, just like it talks about in 1 John, where as Christ is one with God, we are with one with God through Christ, and individually, but also collectively. As well.
I think in John's farewell discourse, Jesus actually prays that we would have unity among one another too. So that's a good point. Yes.
The servant mindset that we get, you know, selflessness, same as what you were talking about. And in Galatians 5:13, it says, "For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another."
Very good point. Anything else come to mind? Those are all good. There's a couple of things that I just kind of thought about, and we've talked a little bit about them already, but our common redemption. We were all been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what we have in common together, our common salvation. We read about that in 1 Peter. While we're here, let's just go ahead and read it. Verse 17 through 21. "If you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who are through him, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God." So we've all been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's something that we share in together. Thirdly, kind of going along the same kind of line Brittany was talking about, but we all share in this common plight, this common common area of suffering and hardship. It's something that we all go through. We all face times of persecution and opposition and suffering among the members of the body of Christ. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 6. And Peter is actually writing to a group of people who are who have been scattered throughout Asia Minor because of their faith. They're facing suffering and persecution. And he says in verse 6, "And therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And so Peter is reminding them that, listen, it's not just you who are suffering. It's not just you who are going through these hard times and difficulties. Listen, you've got a lot of people around you who are in all of the world, brethren, who are suffering. And so you take comfort in that. You take assurance in that, that you're not the only one. Remember when Elijah was in great despair, was about to quit on God. God told him, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I always think that's a pretty powerful thought, that when we are in times when we think that we're the only one going through different things, understanding there are still so many others who are serving God and going through the same challenges, that we can be united on together. Any thoughts on that? And then the last one I want to share with you is our common hope. We talked about our inheritance, but I think as well, this hope of resurrection. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think everything hangs on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is making the point that, everything hinges on Jesus being raised from the dead. Nothing really matters if Jesus is still in the grave. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, have you some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, and our preaching is in vain, your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we've testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, and in fact the dead are not raised. For it is, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins, and then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And so Paul is saying, listen, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But because he has, then everything changes. And we have that hope of resurrection that we'll all be raised, never to die again, which is something that we take comfort in as well. And so those are a couple of things that I thought. As you think more on that, does anything else come to mind?
With all those points that you make, I mean, you know, I think about that oneness that we have with one another as members of the body of Christ. But then I take it down back to the more personal relationship between a husband and a wife, too.
Sure.
And, you know, think about what we talked about last week, but also as we talk about the character that we're supposed to have, and we have talked about that as it relates one to another, then this also, this area of unity that we have as husband and wife, and trying to be sensitive to the plight, the redemption, the inheritance, the hope. And I think sometimes as husbands and wives, we are so caught up in everything else that's going on, we can dehumanize one another.
Sure.
From a Christian standpoint, and just trying to think about the other person that way too.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Very good point. I think all of this has been a reminder to me of, I know I keep saying this all over and over again, but despite how different we may be, we all share in this together, and that's such an amazing thing to me. And so it should comfort us and give us great assurance about all of that. And then finally, the last thing I want to talk about, spend the rest of the class talking about, how do we maintain unity? If you were to look at this from an earthly perspective, you would think that the cards are pretty much stacked up against us. Again, we come from different walks of life, different economic situations, different upbringings. And so how do we maintain that unity that was firmly established by the gospel? And that's a question that you see all throughout the New Testament, right? Maintaining unity is something that every Christian from every generation has to go through. Can you imagine for a moment just how difficult it would have been to maintain unity between Jews and Gentiles? Think about that for a moment. You've got Jews who would never have any interaction with Gentiles on a regular basis. You see that in Acts chapter 15. The Jews wanted Gentiles to be circumcised and all those kinds of things. And it would be very difficult to maintain unity in all of that. But it was possible, and it is possible for us as well, despite how different we may be. So what comes to your mind when you think about that? How do we maintain unity among one another as Christians? Yes.
In Romans chapter 12, it basically breaks it down for you. In verse 15, it says, "Rejoice with them that they rejoice, and weep with them that weep." In 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another, not high-minded of things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise of your own conceits."
Yeah.
I mean, you have to realize that you're not above someone else. No one is below you. Like he said, it's an equalizer. And when you learn that, you would be unified because you look at someone as completely equal as yourself. And that's the same in a marriage. Yes, the woman is to go to her husband, but looking at it as a partnership and a helpmate, like the Bible puts it, the man would never put himself above the woman, and the woman would never put herself above the man.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. I love that chapter in Romans chapter 12 because it's kind of Paul's climax of what he's been talking about all along, trying to get these Jews and Gentiles to get along, and then he concludes with that don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but humble yourself. So that's a good point. What other things? What else do we do to maintain unity? What other characteristics need to be present in our life? I think that's the foundation and the starting point. that encompasses all of that. But what other qualities can you think of?
Well, to be unified with something, you have to go find it first. You can't be unified with yourself.
Sure.
You have to be able to, you have to be groomed to, you know, be able to latch on to somebody and for somebody to latch on to you. So you have to make sure that you prepare yourself to be able to, you know, unify and work together with other people.
That's a good point. I kind of think, as you're talking about that, sometimes we wait, if there's some kind of strife between one another as Christians, I think we wait for the other person to initiate that. And but what Ryan's pointing out, that we need to be the ones who go and kind of approach that situation to bring that unity among one another. I think that's a great, great point. Gene?
We need to use the same source of authority, the same law book, which is the Bible and the New Testament. If we all follow the same thing, we're going to be united.
Yeah.
If we don't, if we have creed books and things like that, that is different from the Bible, we're not going to be united. That's why there's so many different denominations in the world.
Yeah. I had that same thought, just thinking about some things. And the way I put it was give preeminence to truth. I think one of the reasons that strife and discord enter among us is that sometimes it's easy to elevate our opinions on the same par as truth. I think there's a lot of reasons we do that. I think some just because things may happen to us personally that aren't going very well for us. We may have some kind of situation arise in our family, and it's coinciding or contradicting with truth, and so we choose our own opinions and elevate them on par with the Word of God to keep peace among our families. But that never provides any kind of unity, but only more discord and strife. And so giving preeminence to truth will, as Gene pointed out, create that path of unity and so forth. Good point. What other things can you think about?
Putting on love. Putting on love.
Yeah.
Action.
Yeah, put on love. Colossians chapter 3, it's part of the new life. We talked about that a little bit last night in the 1 John study. Throughout that whole section of 1 John chapter 4, it speaks about the greatness of love. And there's a differentiation, as Stephanie pointed out, between the way that the world sees love and the way that Christians see love. The love that Christians pursue is one of self-sacrifice, actions, seeking the good of one another, and compared to the world that the world's love is one of toleration and so forth. Jim, you had your
point. Another one that kind of goes along with what was mentioned in Romans, it's in Galatians, the sixth chapter. Brethren, if a man, that first few verses, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work, and let him, he will then be rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. So, you know, thinking that encompasses the love, that encompasses the collection, giving preeminence to truth, and trying to maintain the purity of the body of Christ, because that's why we do that. You know, if somebody's got a problem, we try and help them become aware of the problem to be able to correct the problem. For them to be whole and for purity in the body.
Yeah.
As well. And hoping that somebody's going to do the same thing for us if we get in that condition.
Right, right. And all of it's done out of love.
Exactly.
So, yeah. And I think it's hard. I mean, I don't know. I mean, being a young, newer Christian, I think it would be hard. Because it's sometimes when things happen to us, we just think about ourselves rather than what it does for the greater good of the body. But yeah, that's... anything else about the idea of maintaining unity? Yes?
I think we need to be focused on maintaining unity and making sure that we're prioritizing our relationships with our brothers and sisters in our congregation. Take priority to our relationships with, you know, maybe friends in the world that we're, you know, close to, but I feel like the relationship with our brothers and sisters should
should definitely be more important.
Yeah, very good point. Very good point. Yeah, absolutely. A couple of other things I thought about is pursuing the mind of Christ. I mean, that kind of encompasses a lot of what we talked about. But just look over Philippians chapter 2 with me, a very well-known passage, but we go back to it for a reason, because it solidifies in our mind the kind of attitude and mindset we need to have if we're going to pursue unity and maintain unity. Philippians chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 11. You know, if you've ever read through the book of Philippians, it kind of seems like the Philippian church didn't really have any problems. They seem like a pretty good church. And if there was any problems, I think it has to deal with unity. Chapter 4, Paul says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. There was apparently some kind of strife and discord going along with them. And so Paul is reminding them to pursue this attitude or the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Now, that passage never gets old. As you think about that, what stands out to you about the mind of Christ that will help us in maintaining unity? What strikes you?
Putting others first.
Yeah.
That's exactly the opposite of what we're taught in America and probably throughout most of the world. We're number one.
Right.
We're supposed to put ourselves first. That's exactly the opposite of what Christ taught us.
Yeah.
Put others first.
Yeah.
Be humble.
Yeah. You know, that's interesting you point that out, because if you read 3 John, the letter of 3 John, you meet a man named Diotrephes, and what is said about Diotrephes is that he loves to be first. What a contrast to what Paul is trying to get us to understand here, that if we're going to maintain unity, you've got to be willing to take the last place, be servant of all, just like Jesus talked about. Good point. What else stands out to you about the mind of Christ? A couple of things for me, just as the fact that Jesus emptied himself, not of his glory, not of his godhood, but he left the glory of heaven to come to the earth for the sole purpose of other people. And if Jesus emptied himself in that way, what does that mean for us then, that we need to empty ourselves of our pride and of our selfishness to do that for the good of others, for the good of unity? And then the other thing that stood out to me was that Jesus endured great pain and even death for people who were so undeserving of that. We could never deserve what the Lord did for us. And yet he became obedient to the point even of death on the cross so that we could be unified as one body of people. And that just, it's pretty amazing to me. A couple of other things. I think one of the other things that helps in maintaining unity is count the cost of disunion. What happens when we fail to keep that unity among one another? When we let strife and selfish ambition enter in among us, what we're essentially doing is handing Satan a victory. Saying, here you go. It's all yours. But if we count the cost of disunity and think about what can happen and what stems from that disunity, we'll maintain that peace and deny Satan that triumph. And then finally, the other thing that stood out to me is just meditating on our unique relationship as Christians. There's nothing like it. Nothing like what we have in all of the world. We are a part of a family on this same journey. We're pilgrims. Here we are, restrained pilgrims, keeping our sights on this inheritance. And what a disaster and tragedy it would be to cause one of our brothers or sisters to stumble simply because I wanted it my way. And so it's kind of just thinking about what we share in together, not letting that come between the unity that we have. Any kind of concluding thoughts here and all that?
Something that keeps popping in my mind is that, you know, we all are should be guardians of the word. You know, it tells us if somebody's preaching false doctrine, we should stop them right then and there and not let it go on. And if we all are in that same mindset, you know, we are all called to be on guard and guarding not only our hearts but what's being taught to us, then, you know, that's a way to unify. I mean, you look at, you know, the number of people that get together for a strike. You know, the more people that get there, the stronger the strike is. You know, that's kind of my mind is in that area right now. We're guardians. You know, and stick together.
Yeah. Anything else? Those are most of my thoughts here. I think we've got 4 minutes left, and so I would appreciate your feedback on anything, and just thoughts that you have on the whole class tonight.
I think unity is it's innate, God-given desire in all of us to be a part of something, to have a commonality. We see in the world people that aren't Christian, they're always searching for something to belong to, whether it's different social groups or when they move to a new city, the neighborhoods where the neighbors are friendly and they have block parties, or when you go to a university, the sororities, the fraternities. And you know, when that family unit, biological family unit, is broken, we see children and adults that look elsewhere for those relationships. So I think your fourth point on meditating on our unique relationship. I've heard so many Christians say in times of trial or things they're going through, I don't know what people do without, you know, their church family, without other Christians to lean on. So I think God, in making us, gave us this innate desire, and that's something to take to the world to say, look what we have here.
Right.
You know, that's ingrained in the gospel, that love and that desire to be a part of something that's bigger.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
That's the same way of the marriage relationships. People want to have somebody with them. They don't want to be alone.
Well, and it's just like you being here for a period of time, you and Allie, and then Allie joins you, and y'all now going to be a part of the work that you're going to be a part of. I mean, what a great encouragement you personally have been to me. I'll say that. And I know you have to a lot of other people. And you've told me what an encouragement, you know, West End, who said it publicly too, has been to you.
Yeah.
And so you think about what that means to us individually and the impact that has on us while we're together, but also even as you leave and you go to a new work that you're starting to do, you know, do your work in another place, you know, I'm encouraged by that, by you wanting to do that, by you and Allie doing that together.
Yeah.
And that makes me feel more committed to the truth, the truth being maintained, and knowing somebody like you is going to be a part of the work where you're going to do that as well. So it runs really deep.
Mm-hmm. It does.
And the ways that we touch each other and the way that we can encourage each other and help each other.
Yeah, very well said. It's something I'll never forget. You all have been ingrained in my mind and my heart. It's changed every part of me in many ways. So most definitely. There's unity that we share together. Kind of like you were saying at the very beginning, even though we're apart, we still have that together. So, thank you for your thoughts. Well,
Thank you.
changed my mind.
Very, very close, and it's nice to have that option.